Okay, amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight, and verse number 10. And we're going to go ahead and do verses 10 through 20. This is the last message for this portion of Scripture, so it'll be the last one. But if you're able to stand with me, if you will, we'll read from verse 10 through verse 20, and we'll do it in unison together, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, this, as I mentioned, this is the last lesson from verses 10 through 20, and it's kind of also it's Paul's end. As we study this, we started at verse 10, but Paul began all the way in chapter 1. This is how Paul closed out his letter. This is the last section he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Ephesians. And it's interesting to note that as he closes this out, that the last words, the last encouragement or exhortation that Paul gives has to do with the matter of the believer and their praying. That's the last three verses are really just about that. That's what he's speaking of. As he mentioned that, we've been studying the importance of the believer being equipped with the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right, because our battle in verse 12 is against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, all has to do with spiritual demonic beings that are at war against God and Christ and His people in this world. And so we've looked at how you're to be equipped with the girdle of truth or the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, which speaks of looking towards the matter of glorification, the coming of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit. And then as Paul is finishing out this letter, he speaks about prayer. Prayer is not a piece of the armor, but prayer is something that unless the believer, if you understood all those things and you tried to apply those things and you don't pray, it's not going to be effective. None of those things will produce the kind of Christian life that God wants apart from having a prayer life. All right, prayer. Really, what it's kind of Paul is saying is it's the key to it all. It's the key to the whole book, really. That's why he finishes in these verses. It's necessary. And it's probably all often, and probably for most of us in here, it's the thing that's most problematic or lacking in our lives, that so oftentimes when we pray, we pray the same thing. Very often we do that, and or we fall asleep, and we're often become discouraged, and because of that, it's just a tough thing to do. But the ultimate test of the Christian life is really the amount of time we as Christians give to prayer, and that's a rather scary thought if you consider how much time we spend in prayer. For instance, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, you know, he took his three most trusted apostles, Peter, James, and John. He left the others up closer towards the entry, and he took them back farther into the garden. He said, "You guys wait here. I'm going to go off and pray. Watch with me. Pray with me." And he came back, and he found them asleep. And he woke them up. And do you remember what he said to them? What? "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And what Jesus was saying, is it that hard to pray an hour? And I want to say it is. It is most of the time. It's hard to pray for an hour. And he rebuked his disciples for that. Prayer is a duty that we as believers have. But the Lord wants, it is a responsibility and a duty, but he doesn't want it to be that. He wants it to be a time where we fellowship with him and where we really enter into a conversation and we spend time talking with him. And so in the first part of verse number 18 is where we're going to be tonight, or we're going to be in verses 18 through 20. But we looked at the first part of verse 18 last week, and Paul told us how to pray. He said, praying always, continually, with all prayer. And we talked about, I think what he means with all prayer is he means all different kinds of prayer. All right? There's all kinds of things in prayer. There's adoration, worship, if you would. There's confession. There's thanksgiving. There's supplication. There's all of those things. And he's talking about praying with all prayer and supplication, which is making requests. The key is in the Spirit. And that's how you pray for an hour, okay? Is the Holy Spirit has to be involved, and you have to give him opportunity to be involved and to do that. But if you do that, you can pray for a long. You can pray. He'll help pray through you. And so he now, in the middle of verse 18, he's going to direct us on what to pray for. All right? So there in the middle of verse 18, it says, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And the first thing he does is he cautions the believers here. Remember, these pieces all, they fit with the pieces of armor. They're not pieces of armor, but they're supplemental to it. I don't know if supplemental is the right word, but they're intensely needed to have the pieces of armor on to have victory in this battle. And what he talks about here is he says, watching thereunto. And what he's saying is it requires some attention on our part. Watching means vigilance. It means to be aware. And so what I find sometimes in my life is when things are going good or going well, let me say it like this, when I don't seem to have any pressing problems that are dragging me down and things like that, there's a tendency to get lulled to sleep. You know, there's a tendency to say, "Oh man, I'm so busy. I got to get to work today. I got to get to school today. I got to do this today. I got to get to the cleaners. I got to get whatever. I got to get to the oil, get my oil change." And we run around and we forget that when we get up in the morning, we're in a war. You see, the war doesn't stop. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. You can't see them, but it's real nonetheless. And you know it at times when you come under attack, but sometimes when things are going well, just because we're not under an outward attack, just because we're not really sick where we can't get out of bed, or we don't have pressing bills, or we don't have, you know, something really going on, we forget. or I guess it's, if we just don't take the time to do it. We don't see the importance of it because I don't have a need. But I told you, praying always with all prayer. Prayer is more than just you having a need. Really, your supplications, most time when you pray, you're asking for things, ought to come last. It ought to begin with worship. It ought to begin with adoration. It ought to begin with thanking God and giving Him praise and talking to Him. And you can do that, by the way. But that's where it comes to. See, prayer, the reason it's so important to this matter of the armor is prayer is how we come into the presence of Almighty God. And as a Christian, you're invited to come into His presence. Now, whether you take advantage of that or not, that's between you and Him. But you are invited to enter the presence of the Most High God. You're invited to come before His throne. And that's the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we are in His presence. And do you recall that Moses, let me give you an idea of that, when Moses was up on the mount and he was receiving the law from God, that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights. You know something he didn't do up there for 40 days and 40 nights? He didn't eat or drink. That's impossible for a human to do that. But he did it. He did it. He went without food and without drink for 40. And when he came down, the people could tell. His face glowed. He'd been with God. It changed him. And it will change anyone that spends time in the presence of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. And the writer here tells us in verse 19, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God." Notice what he says in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith that God will accept, receive you into His presence, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Listen, the writer says, having full assurance, you can come into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. It's already been, you've already got a ticket. You've been invited. And he's, you see, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And though we're talking about the devil and his demons and those sort of things, and you cannot stand against them in your flesh. Even if you have all the pieces of armor on, you cannot do that. You need to be strong in the Lord, verse 10 of Ephesians, and in the power of His might. And what that simply means is this: you have to be in the presence of God. You have to have been in God's presence to have some victory over this. Look over, if you're still in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4. We are invited to go to the very throne of grace, and to do so constantly. Notice again what it says. I'll read verse 14 again, I'll read 14, 15, 16. But again, the writer of Hebrews says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God." Notice what he says here: "Let us hold fast our profession." Both places, Hebrews 10 and here, Hebrews 4, talking about prayer. Hold fast your profession. What profession? That I belong to Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven based upon the blood of Christ. I recognize that. Therefore, understand this. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus knows how your life goes. He knows what life as a human is like. He's tempted in all points like as you, but he didn't sin. Now watch what it says, verse 16. Let us therefore, look at this word again, come boldly. That idea of confidence, come boldly unto the throne of grace. For what purpose? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, the Bible is full of invitations like that to the children of God. But if you're like me, you probably don't take that opportunity as often as you should. You think, I can do this without God. You know, I don't need his presence for this. I can handle this one. And that's how you get in trouble. That's where you get yourself messed up. So it requires, first of all, what he says back here in Ephesians 6 is it requires attention. You need to watch. Watching thereunto. What's he saying? Don't let your prayer life slip. If you see that you're not praying, or when you pray, your heart's not in it and you don't feel like you're getting to heaven, then he's saying, give attention to that. Find out what's causing the problem. Be watch unto that. Give vigilance to it. And then notice what he said, watching to with all perseverance. You understand what persevere means, but I'll tell you. It means to undertake in spite of opposition or discouragement. And both of those things are things that keep us from coming to God. Sometimes there's opposition, and we should understand, where does that opposition come from? Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, it may be a human being, but it's not them. You don't wrestle against them. That opposition to keep you from coming to the throne of God is saying, hey, you're in a war. You're in a battle as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you enlisted when you came to know Christ, all right? You should understand that. So it does this. The other thing is discouragement. You fall asleep when you pray. You don't know what to say when you pray. And so we reason it out. If I'm wrong, you correct me, but say, hey, what's going to matter anyway? I'm in no condition to come to God. And we do things like that. We get ourselves in that place. But listen, the Bible said back there, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Do you understand it doesn't matter what happened yesterday? You take care of it right at the throne of grace. I don't know why I'm clicking, but okay. You can take care of it. Oh, sorry, wasn't paying attention, Brother Boy. Word me. I think it's standing, it's right up. It's not tucked behind the microphone. So, but the idea is this. You can be renewed in strength day by day. Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 22 says this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because every day you do something he could kill you for and he'd righteously do so. You think thoughts you should not think. Sometimes you say things you should not. He could righteously kill every one of us every day the way we live. But it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And how come? Because his compassions fail not. The book of Psalms says he remembers that we're but flesh. He remembers that. So he has great compassion. And then it says this, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And it doesn't matter if you didn't pray yesterday or if you didn't pray this morning. That doesn't matter. You can come. There needs to be confession. There needs to be, and confession is agreeing with God. I should have come. But that's all. You have an avenue for there. But it requires this perseverance. You have to override how you feel. You just have to override it. You just have to say, hey, I don't feel like praying, but my feelings lie to me all the time. Right? Yeah, your feelings, they do. You should never listen to your feelings. They lie to you. They never tell you the truth. They're false. We should come every day, and really what Paul is saying here, and we should pray for ourselves. But this is not Paul's emphasis here in this passage of Scripture. But it is something that he's bringing up. You should pray. You should watch and come and persevere in this matter of prayer every day. Notice what he says here, again, middle of verse 18. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. For all saints. The command here is given to pray. And what the command is this. We are to intercede. We are to pray intercessorily, and that is to pray on behalf of someone else. Prayer, petition on behalf of others. We're to pray for ourselves, but not only for ourselves. We are to pray for others. And notice it's pretty broad, isn't it? All saints. Now, I want to tell you what he's not saying is, Lord Jesus, I come to you today, and I've got these needs, Lord, and I need you to meet these. And as you're closing, you say, and Lord, remember all the believers in the whole world. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's asking you to do. He's asking, Paul's commanding you and asking you to do something else, all right? This could be those you know, other believers that you know. And it could be believers you don't know personally, but know of who are believers in Jesus Christ. I got a letter from a missionary last week, was reading it, and a church that he started, they had called a pastor, and there's a little difficulties going on in the situation between the pastor and the church. And, of course, the missionary's already, the church has already been organized, and so he says, pray for them that they'll be able to work things out between the two of them, how that the pastor and the church will come together in this sort of a thing. And that's something we need to pray. Listen, that's a spiritual thing, all right? The devil likes nothing better than to get in the midst of a church and mess that thing up. But it's those you know that you know. And by the way, the word saints means believers in Christ. You can intercede for lost people, but isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't tell you to do that right here? He says you pray for the believers. How come? Because the believers are the ones that are in the war. And yes, you should name names of lost individuals. You can name names to God. Say, Lord, I pray for my brother. Pray for my son. Pray for my neighbor. You can name them as unbelievers. But what his command is you pray for all saints. You pray for all other believers. How come? Why do we do that? Why are we told to pray for all saints all over the world when we hear about their needs? Because they serve the same God you do. They're of the same family of God that you belong to. But let me tell you something else. They fight the same enemy you do. Same problems you have, they have. The things you're going through, they're going through. And since we know the struggles that go on in a Christian's life, we ought to be reminded of the struggles that are going on in their lives and pray for them. As I was studying this, I think I got it later in my notes, but it just came to my mind right now. What do you think about these people in Ukraine? You know, there are believers in Ukraine. John or Connor had some video of those or pictures of those. Imagine what those folks are going through. Some of them lost their homes. They're destroyed. They're living in shelters with their kids. Some of them, they're separated. Father, husbands and wives are separated, their kids. How about Russia? There's Christians in Russia. They're not all following, they're not all Putinites. They're not all part of following in that. But there are Christians all over. And imagine the struggle that's going on there. How about Christians in China? You know, the economy in China, we think ours is bad. You think your food's expensive. At least you can have food. China's fallen, is a mess. And what he's saying is, listen, you don't have to know all of these people, but you can pray for all of these believers. We ought to be reminded of the struggles that are going on in their lives and pray for them. So why does Paul command us to do so? Why does he command us to pray for all saints? Well, I think because the devil would have you imagine as a believer in Christ that you're in this fight all by yourself. When you're going through it, it's like when you're struggling and the devil is attacking, it's like nobody knows what's going on. That's the devil that tells you that. Because if he tells you that, you'll turn inward. And you won't pray either. You'll come to that. But it's because the devil would have us imagine that as believers we're in this all by ourselves. And so he wants us to pray for other believers, saints that we know of other places that we read on these missionary letters that are struggling and going through these things, so that we can remember, wait, he's in the same family of God that I am. He's a brother in Christ and he's struggling. And he's fighting the same stuff that I am. And plus, when you do that, your eyes off of all your issues and you're on his. And you realize, wait a minute, I'm not in this by myself. Because when you get focused upon yourself, what do? You feel sorry for yourself. Now, you wouldn't tell yourself, oh, I feel sorry for me. But that's what happens. We feel sorry for ourselves. We think about quitting, giving up. What's the use? We get discouraged. And you know what happens when that happens? The devil wins. He gets victory in your life. And what Paul is saying is, listen, yes, you have to have on the armor of God, but you also have to pray. Because if you don't pray on top of the righteous living, on top of taking the gospel, on top of knowing how to handle the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, if you don't pray on top of that, he'll get in and he'll get victory over you in the fight. You'll focus on you and you'll turn your eyes inward instead of outward. But you know what? One cure for feeling that way is to remember that we're not alone in whatever it is we're going through. Every Christian is in the same fight. And Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear." But just that understanding, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as somebody else has gone through this. In fact, very likely, whatever it is you're struggling with, somebody in the Bible it's happened to them. And if you'll go find that passage and you'll seek the Spirit of God and look those things up and do some study, you'll find, hey, that's what happened. He got through. Job. Man, oh man, Ida. I shouldn't do that, but I would have. I'd have killed myself with sort of a situation. I'd have just said, that's it, I'm done. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then he struggled and struggled and struggled because God didn't show up. And he had these friends that came and say, well, you know, Job, I know you got something in your life where God wouldn't be doing this to you. And all that was going on. But the matter is, Job came out the other end. And the truth of the matter is, no matter what it is you're going through, if you'll stay with the Lord, you'll come out the other end. You'll be purified. God can use those things in our lives. This can be one of the greatest motivations in our lives if we'll recognize it's not just me that's struggling with this sin, that can't get over this sorrow that I feel in my heart, or this trial in my life, this I just can't get past this. If you can just realize it's not just you, all believers struggle through these things. There are others right at this time going through the same sort of things that you are. And when you realize that and you hear about it and you pray for them in their battle, you can get on in yours. That's really what I think Paul is trying to teach us here. Another thing I think that we need to realize is this, that the struggle, the fight, the battle that we're in, that we're involved in, along with the other saints of God, it's not our battle. It's God's battle. You're just privileged to be in His army and to fight it. And as a soldier in God's army, you're getting shot at, but they really, who they're really after is God and Jesus Christ and try to defeat the Holy Spirit. And if you could understand that, the battle is not yours. I'm going to read you a couple verses. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 1. And King Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah found themselves in this chapter in terrible trouble. The enemy is coming to attack them. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, hey, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. They're not far away. And it's like this. It's like when those pressures come upon you. Listen, do you ever see your business struggling or your finances battling and things like that? And you keep looking and think, man, I'm going to be broke here in another 6 weeks. I'm not going to make it. That's the idea, that pressure comes upon you. And it's upon you. And so what happened was Jehoshaphat was a godly king, and he did the right thing. Jump down to verse 4. It says, and Judah, he talked to Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. He turned to the right place. And as they came to Jerusalem and they sought the Lord about this matter, it says that God sent them a prophet. That's down in verse number 14. And it says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find that in the next morning, Jehoshaphat got the choir together and they marched out to where the enemy was, singing praises to God. And when they got there, God had wiped them all out. That's the same thing David understood as a young teenage boy when he stood against Goliath and Goliath mocked him. And 1 Samuel 17, it says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the thy carcass unto the hosts of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. And this is where I read all those verses to get to this. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And one of the things we understand in this matter of life and spiritual warfare, and when things are not going how we think they should, is this: it's not our fight. We're on God's side, but it's not our fight. You're required to stand. And that's what Paul said, right? Stand against the wiles of the devil, but the fight is God's. If you'll stand, you'll see God work. You'll see what He does. God wants us to understand is that through prayer for others as we realize that we're involved in this great fight of God against the devil. Think about that. It's so much bigger than what's going on in Ukraine. I don't mean to minimize it. There's wars all over. So much larger than what's going on in Israel and Hamas. So much. God, the whole thing behind all of it is there's always, since history began, this battle between God and Satan. And that has been going on. And you're a part of it when you come to know Christ. You're a part of it before you come to know Christ. You just don't know you are. You're on the devil's side. When you learn that, when you say, wait, this thing's not about me, okay? You say, well, it was my doing. Well, confess it. But the truth of the matter is, it's not, if it was a sin, confess it to God. But it's still not about you. And in that, if you understanding that truth to that extent means, listen, I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I can go get through this. I can even stand against my stupid mistakes in life. As long as I recognize, if I confess them to God, it's all part of this battle. But it's not your battle, it's His, and you belong to Him. If we'll get our eyes off ourselves and off our problems. That's really one of the problems too, right? We can't get our eyes off the problem. We can't say, oh man, here's this. We can't look up. But you do got to look up. You got to turn to Him, and you got to see. Prayer is God's remedy for much of the ills and much of the stuff that goes on in your soul that tends to defeat you on a regular basis. One of the enemies is yourself. S-E-L-F. Self is an enemy, and it causes most of our problems in life. And we rehearse and we think over and we talk to ourselves all the time about our situation. And you should not talk to yourself. Well, let me say it like that. You should not listen to yourself. I don't think you can help but talk to yourself, but don't listen to yourself, because yourself will steer you wrong every time. We turn inward, we pity ourselves, we eat others up inside, it's their fault, and we spend our time in misery, and we end up discouraged, and we end up defeated. And one of the best ways to get out of that situation is to pray for other people. You know, there are plenty of missionaries and people around the world going through far worse things. You know, just go read Brother Bassett's letters when he writes about those folks in Ivory Coast and places like that, yeah. Where they're Uganda, where they're living in refugee camps. I mean, they're getting a pile of grain. That's what they eat, mush. That's how they live. And they're believers. You know, the believers are struggling. And what we have to pray for them. We have to pray for them earnestly. You don't have to know their name, but you can understand some of the things that are going on by the letters that we read. It's really similar to what our missionary preached Sunday night, Brother Means, when he preached on this matter of prayer. He says in Romans 15, verse 30, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." I'm very weak on that. I believe probably many of you are as well. Weak in praying for these folks. We hear their letters, we say a quick prayer after we do this, and that's it. But part of what will help us is praying for all saints. And it doesn't have to be our missionaries. It can be Christians you know in town. It can be Christians you know in other churches. Paul said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then there's one other thing. Look at verse number 19. Paul puts a personal note in. He reminds us. He says in verse 19, he says, "And praying for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." When Paul wrote these words, when he says, "I'm an ambassador in bonds," he didn't mean like he was the ambassador from Jerusalem. He meant I'm a prisoner, I'm in jail. They've locked me up. He was a prisoner. And he was also sick. Had eye disease. Do you know Paul didn't say, "Hey, pray I get feeling better"? He didn't say, "Pray, I'm not, they don't have any charges to keep me in here. Pray they'll get me out of here." He didn't ask him to pray for that, did he? He said, "Pray that utterance be given to me." What? "That I may open my mouth boldly here in prison and make known the mystery of the gospel." He says, "You pray for me that I'll preach the gospel and I'll preach it boldly." What he's saying, I think we can make application, is this. What we as Christians, one of the things praying for other saints, one of the things, not all of it, but one of the things we can do is this, is for the preaching of the gospel around the world, that sinners will hear and be saved. Do you pray for those that preach the gospel? I hope you do. That'd be me. But I need that I may, that God would give me utterance, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. We need to pray for men that preach the gospel, that they would do so in a bold way. Listen, there is a lack of clearness in what it means to become a child of God. I'm going to make a confession, but I happened to see, I was looking online, and I was real curious about the Jesus Revolution movie. Kind of grew up in that time, but it was on there for free, so I didn't have to pay for it. But I watched it. It was on one of the stations, so I watched it. I was right before that generation, so I was right after the hippies was when I got in high school and things along that line. And you know, it was filmed, a lot of hippie music in it. It takes me back to my past. I was after hippie, but I had a lot. But one of the things I noticed was if you were an unbeliever, I believe you'd come away from watching that movie thinking you had to be baptized to be saved. I don't know. I don't want you to raise your hand and tell me you saw it or not. But I that's where I came to. I do think the guy, when the guy came out, he said, "Do you want to, have you decided?" He said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Do you want to decide now?" And he gave a fair sinner's prayer. But I'm telling you, you would relate being saved to being baptized in water. And that's a false gospel. It's an absolute false gospel. It's very prevalent. The slaying in the spirit, all that junk. That's not biblical. And you'd come away confused. I don't mean to pick on it. I know there are people that are not Baptist people. There are lots of Christians that don't worship the way we do. They don't believe the things that we do. And they're saved people. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saved through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the problem is there is a blurring today of the gospel. Listen, The invitation has not come so Jesus can change your life. It's come because you're a sinner. And if you face God with those sins, He's going to cast you away. It's not about getting a new life. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ dying on a cross to forgive us of our sins. And what we need is we need men to stand up around this country and preach the gospel. And you'd be amazed in some churches if the gospel was preached steadily for a long period of time, numbers of people would be saved in the churches that attend regularly because they haven't believed. That's what we need to do. We need to pray that preachers would be delivered from the fear of men. And by the way, that's a very real thing for a preacher. But there's one more thing that Paul says, and I want to show it to you. He says there, in verse 19, he said, "Pray that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly." And then notice what he says here. "As I ought to speak." Now, what's he mean, "as I ought to speak"? I think the other thing that we pray for in the preaching of the gospel is this. We not only need to pray that men will preach the gospel with boldness, but that they'll speak as they ought to speak. And I think what that means is this, that you will preach the gospel with love for sinners. You speak the truth in love. And I think that's what Paul is referring to here, that it will be preached right. You can preach the gospel wrongly. Say, "Bless God, you're all going to rot and go to hell." And you almost sound like you want it to be that way. You can't do that. He's praying that as we pray that the gospel is preached, sin has to be called out, the truth would be made known, but it would be done in a love for sinners, that we receive sinners just like Jesus does. And we love sinners. And we're not angry at them, and we don't wish wrath on them. Listen, I think that's what Paul is saying here in this last passage of Scripture. And he's saying for us that those are things we should pray for in this fight and in this battle. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, please, that you would help us to see from there the importance in our lives as an individual and in as our life as a church, Lord, as an assembly of people that come together, that we really need to pray. We need to pray for all saints. And I just believed you laid some people on my heart this evening as I was sitting there. There's many more, Lord, that we need to pray for, that God, you would help them through the battle and the struggle. Many of them are just discouraged in the fight or have been defeated in the sense of thinking some things that maybe are not so. But God, we want to ask you, please, we need revival here at Ellicott Baptist Church, and I know that has to begin in my own heart. I pray you do something in my life, Lord. Pray that you'd help us to be the kind of people we need to be here, and that your Spirit would draw in individuals that need to be loved on and need to hear the gospel. And Lord, we'd see sinners saved. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.